That faith is one that is shared by all of us in this room. And as much of it is a charge to Oliver to remain diligent now in his walk with the Lord, to ever grow in the Lord, it is a charge to each one of us in this room this morning to make sure that he continues to grow. Because it cannot happen on his own. As much as each one of us tries to do that, we realize that the most growth we often experience in our walk with the Lord comes from when we are gathered together with all the saints and intent on glorifying God together. It is why the faith is from generation to generation unchanging. It is why there are older brothers and sisters in the faith, not just by the years that you have on Oliver, but because many in this room came to the faith in Jesus Christ at an early age. Many of you have spent a lifetime searching the depths of the grace and mercy of God, and I know many of you still are left in awe of those depths, still trying to comprehend just how gracious God is, how merciful God is. The very reality is Oliver is going to have those very questions sooner or later. And while many of you don't have it figured out, and if you say you have it figured out, I can tell you Paul didn't have it figured out. He says so himself. But you have a lot more figured out than Oliver. And so I charge you this morning to impart your wisdom, to share the love of God with Oliver from what you have experienced in your life, in the good and the ugly. Because God is the God of the mountain and the valley. And we are reminded of that very thing this morning in our Advent series. This morning, looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. This morning, we are looking at the Advent theme of peace. The peace that Christ brought in His first coming. The peace that the angels of the Lord heralded to the shepherds in this portion of Luke's Gospel. Peace that the world had only known once before, which was years and years before, prior to the fall. And it was peace that the world, whether they know it or not as a whole, has been groaning for ever since. A peace that was on this earth in the flesh for 33 years, depending on where you're at in your scholarly studies, but most agree it was 33 years for Christ. And it was this peace that he brought in it. Not just at his birth, but what his birth signified for the world. Last week we looked at the prophet Isaiah's foretelling of Emmanuel. And we read some of the names that are ascribed to the Messiah, one in particular being Prince of Peace. And we see it alluded to throughout Christ's ministry on this earth, most notably coming into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, riding on a what? A donkey. The emblem of peace, especially for a king to come into his city on a donkey, declaring a time of peace. But that peace was not what they expected, because in a week's time they would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they did indeed bring the peace of God, at least to those who call on him in faith. But this morning we will see more clearly, hopefully, the peace of God Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So read with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke, an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Now I'll give you verse 21. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you that you delivered peace according to your perfect and pleasing will. That you delivered a peace that we long for, we long to know, and for those who do know you, we know it intimately, and we are left in awe of it daily. Lord, I pray as we approach the day that we recognize the birth of your Son, our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, that we would do so not only recognizing and remembering the hope that he has given to us, but the peace that he delivered to us. Be with us this morning, Father, we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. This passage is not foreign to any of us, at least it shouldn't be. Only to those who are not of the faith would it be foreign. But even then, many hear this passage, especially if you turn on the TV and Charlie Brown's Christmas happens to be playing, and Linus happens to be quoting this very text. But what we see in this text is a peace that is longed for. As I said moments ago, it's a peace that the world only knew for a short time prior to the fall. And it was the peace that the world has been longing for ever since, save for a select number. And I'm not talking about the elect. I'm not getting reformed on you here. I'm not going Calvinism on you. I'm just saying that only those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ know that peace. And it ought to be our desire for all to know that peace, just as it is the desire of the Father for all to know his peace. But the sad reality, the reality that breaks the Father's heart, is that not all will know that peace. But we see in this text the longing for this peace, the longing for the world to be at peace from the greatest burden ever known, which is sin. And it comes to the world through a baby born of a virgin lying in a manger. just as it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah years ago. When he says, the Lord declares, I will give them a sign. The virgin will bear a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which we all know is translated as God with us. God in the flesh, and even the Apostle John declares that in his opening account of his gospel message. When he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then you jump a little further down into John chapter 1. And John declares that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men. And they have seen the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We see a peace longed for in this text, and what we'll see here in just a few short minutes. But to help you understand what this peace looks like that is being longed for, I want to let you into a little bit of my life. I've been here long enough now, even though it's been a year, only a year, that you're still getting to know me. Many of you don't realize that I am one of 12, born to the same mother and father who are, in just a few years' time, celebrating 50 years of marriage. I am the seventh of 12, 10 boys and 2 girls. And as you picture what that looks like, just know that all of us now are grown. The youngest is 18, longing for a husband. Sorry, Victoria, if you're watching this after service. So if you have a grandson that's 19 to 23, let me know. Or even another grandson who's in his late 20s. I've got another sister, too, looking for a husband. Gotta plug those. But most of us are married now. We're grown adults with our own families. One of my brothers who has been here, his crew did the work behind me on the drywall. He's got 6 kids of his own. I think they're done. I don't know. That's between them and the Lord and whether his wife begs him for another one. But there are 12 of us now with 9 of us having our own spouse. So that's 18 of just kids or kids-in-law. And then the majority of us that are married, actually now all of us that are married have kids, at least one. You see my precious daughter week in and week out, and I will say she's precious even though she can be a terror going into her turning 2 here in just a few weeks. But there are, and my wife will correct me after service, but I think 26 now grandkids in my family for my parents. So 26 plus the 18, we're well over to 40, and then my parents. So you can understand what a family gathering would look like. For many of you, that's just your extended family when you come for a family reunion. That's my immediate family. But what we see in this text, and what I'm getting to real quick before I start to break down the text more to help you understand this, is there was utter chaos in the world. There still is utter chaos. People think there's not. They think they're in control, that they think they have everything figured out, but the reality is no one's got it figured out. Not even the most tenured of us, I'll say it nicely, have it figured out. And it's chaos. And that's exactly what family gatherings are like for our family, which are few and far between because now most of us are scattered across the country. I've got a brother in Montana. I've got a brother in North Carolina, 2 brothers in Tennessee, 1 brother here who's here in Colorado Springs. The rest are back in Michigan, close to my parents. But we're scattered across the nation. And so when we do get together, it's usually for a big function. The most recent one was my youngest brother Colson's wedding over a year ago last June in Michigan, just before I think I came here. And that was the last time that we've all, for the most part, been together. And even then, we've added to that number. because that brother, he and his wife, just had their first child. He's in his early 20s. My brother, who's just before me in the lineup, number six, my brother Ben, he and his wife just had their first child a week ago. And I'm sure there will be more kids down the line. That's mine and Stephanie's desire. And I know some of you pray for that for us, because you understand the joy that kids are, even though they can be... Exactly. But they are a joy nonetheless. But you can just picture if we were all together, almost 50 of us in a room, about the size of this congregation right now. Maybe there's a little more here. I'll give us the odds. 50 of us trying to gather under one roof. Just imagine the chaos that would ensue. And usually Christmas is the time where it is controlled chaos, because imagine trying to have 12 kids, just my family alone, let's put aside the spouses and grandchildren for right now, 12 kids trying to unwrap gifts, which my mom always made sure that each of us had the same amount. Sometimes there was one less because someone, I won't point fingers, would find them and figure out what he was having. Oftentimes it wasn't intentional. But imagine trying to let all the kids unwrap at one time. I know many families do that. They just say, kids, there's your present. Go and grab them and unwrap. Well, my mom wanted to have it be more controlled. So one of us would usually don a Santa hat and start passing out gifts one by one. Usually it went from oldest to youngest, youngest to oldest, that way the youngest could be enthralled with whatever they're unwrapping while we went on to the next. But given enough time to let them actually open it and see what it was, my parents see the reaction on our faces before the next one would unwrap their gift. And we would do that. And eventually it would get to the point of where it's like, okay, the little kids are done. They're playing with their new toys. They're wanting them out of the box or want batteries put in. Now let's just get everyone else done. So we'd just start passing them out one by one. And it'd be like, okay, they've started unwrapping. I'm unwrapping mine. My brother Blake would start unwrapping his. He would get a corner open. I'm like, okay, that's a green light for me to unwrap mine. But it was controlled chaos, which meant peace was lacking. I mean, think about when your families are together. It's never quiet. I mean, Freiburgs, think about when you have all six kids. It's never quiet. No, you do try to make some quiet time Sunday afternoons. I do know that. But it's controlled chaos with peace lacking. In the sense of there's no calmness, there's no stillness, there's no quietness, there's no civility. I jest on that last one. We're pretty usually civil unless if we're playing Monopoly, which we limit how many times we break out, because Stephanie can attest to us that when we play Monopoly as a family, we tend to out-talk one another, which sounds like we're yelling at one another, but we're not. But peace is lacking. It is controlled chaos, for a lack of a better term. But that, I hope, helps you understand the peace that the world is longing for. That many will say it's controlled chaos, but there really is no such thing as controlled chaos. There's no such thing as that. Chaos is chaos. It's disorder. But the Lord desires to bring it into order according to his will. And he did so through Jesus Christ, through what he declared to the shepherds here in Luke chapter 2. Shepherds who were trying to keep order of their flocks at night. And why are they coming to them at night? Well, that's typically when the predator would be out looking for its next meal. And so the shepherds were keeping watch diligently, only to be interrupted by an angel of the Lord. And their response was to fear the angel of the Lord. And rightly so. One, they're seeing the glory of God shining all around them. The glory of God that Moses had to be shielded from in the crevice of Mount Sinai. For if he was fully exposed to it, he would die. But they see the glory of God all around them and they are fearful. But the message of the angel of the Lord is, fear not. For I bring to you good news of great joy from the Lord of hosts. Those words aren't in this text, but they're implied. They're implied because of what's stated later. But the angel of the Lord says, fear not. There's no need to fear. It is God who has sent us. And more importantly, it is God who has sent his Savior, his Son, the Messiah, his salvation. And here's how you will know who he is. From the town of David, Bethlehem. You'll find the father and mother, and you'll find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. The peace of God coming in the most humblest of ways. The Prince of Peace coming in the most humblest of ways. To usher in peace that the world has longed for. But more importantly to that, not only do they say, fear not, for I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people, not just some, not just for Israel, not just for Aberdeen Baptist Church, but for all people. Because God's grace is extended to all, though all will not receive it. The angel declares that it is for all people. It is good news of great joy for all people. That is the message. But then, after the angel of the Lord declares that message, a whole multitude of heavenly hosts surround them and declare the glory of God. They glorify God. They praise his name. They sing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well, for God to be pleased with us, that means his wrath has to be satisfied. And there is nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to satisfy that wrath. But God could and did. Through giving the Prince of Peace. And those who call upon his name in faith and declare it, not just with their lips, but with their hearts, find favor with God, are made righteous by God alone. So the angels of the heavenly host declare the glory of God. Why? Because it is according to his will, the will of the Father, that he has sent the Messiah according to his covenant promise with David. And when the shepherds hear this, they don't sit on their hands and do nothing. Though just moments ago they were fearful, but now they are emboldened. They are encouraged. They are at peace and calm and realize this is indeed good news of great joy. And so they do not delay in leaving where they were tending to their flock. They leave, they listen, and journey to Bethlehem. And there they find, just as the angel of the Lord declared to them, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. And then they saw and they knew it was true. And they started telling everyone who was there all these things that had happened. I'm sure some of them were in disbelief because the text tells us that many of them wondered at what the shepherds were saying. And then Luke points out that Mary pondered these, treasured these things up in her heart and pondered them, remembering what God told her. And then the shepherds leave. But they don't just leave saying, great, we saw the Messiah. We saw the Prince of Peace. We saw Emmanuel. Now let's go back to our flock and forget all about it. No, they left there glorifying God, singing his praises. All the more because they had heard and seen the glory of the only begotten. They saw Emmanuel. That is what we see in this text this morning. But now let me bring back more to you in the idea of Christ's peace in this text. Because really we only see peace mentioned one time in our text this morning, and it was in the praise of the angels when they were glorifying God, saying glory to God in the highest in verse 14, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, it is peace that only God could give. It is peace that only God could sustain. It is peace that we long for. And it's peace that we see in Christ Jesus through his first advent. Because we have to remember that with his first advent, there was a purpose. And the purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary, to be crucified in a sinner's place, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, but most importantly, to raise from the dead, conquering sin in the grave. Only God could do that, and God did that through Jesus Christ, his Son, who was God in the flesh. But what we see here in the angel's declaration of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, we see that it is peace that is freely given, and it reminds us that there is nothing that should trouble us. There is nothing that should leave us in worry, especially when we consider the love God has for us. You still don't understand that? Well, it's what Christ said to his disciples in John 14, 27, saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of Christ is a peace that allows us to not be worried about the little things, or even the big things, because our focus is solely on God. And we even see that being declared to the shepherds when the angel of the Lord shines before him with the glory of God, saying, fear not, saying, peace, be calm, because God is sending a message of good news that is of great joy for all people. Not only is it a peace that is freely given, and it reminds us that there is nothing that we should be troubled by, but it's a peace that leaves us in awe, in an amazement, in great comfort, in full assurance. Full assurance that it is God alone who saves. And that peace is only found in Christ Jesus. Again, you don't understand that? Well, let me give you the words of Paul in Philippians 4, 7. And I know I've used this text before, and I will use it again and again for as long as the Lord has me in ministry. But Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace is only found in Christ Jesus. The peace that God sent into the world as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Peace that we can now recognize was really delivered at the cross of Calvary. And most importantly, in the empty tomb. Because that peace satisfied the wrath of God where there was no peace that we can make on our behalf. And so it's peace that leaves us in awe. It's the peace that Mary felt when she heard what the shepherds were saying of their encounter with the angel of the Lord and the heavenly host, and why she treasured it up in herself and pondered it. She felt great peace. It's the peace that ought to cause us to sing, just as the angels did, "Glory to God in the highest." Only the peace of Christ can cause us to do that, and it should cause us to do that. If you struggle with that, well, I would say let's have a conversation. Let's figure out why, and let's turn to the Lord. Because peace from Christ means we are just left with saying, "I don't know. All I can say, it's by God's grace and mercy. It's by the love of God through Jesus Christ, made known to me through His Spirit. And because of that, we realize this peace was made on our behalf through the love of God displayed in Christ Jesus. Because as much as we want to just celebrate the birth of Christ every December 25th, we can't do so without recognizing and realizing that the birth of Christ meant He come to be the perfect sacrifice. That we have to recall the words spoken to Jesus' adoptive earthly father, Joseph, when he was told by the angel of the Lord, "Do not fear what has taken place in Mary. Do not divorce her. But take him as your own child. Call his name Jesus, for he has come to take away the sins of his people." And Joseph, being a good Hebrew, would know the law and know that the law requires a sin sacrifice that is made repeatedly in order to be right with God. But Jesus would be the sacrifice that is made once that is sufficient for all of time. And because that becomes our assurance. Again, Paul reminds us of this in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And there's a few verses I'm going to highlight in this. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Why? "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances," meaning do these things and you'll be right with God. No, it is Christ who did this thing and has made us right with God. "That He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul reminds us that it is Christ who is our peace. Christ who made peace on our behalf where there was no peace. because the wrath of God knows no bounds. And only God could satisfy his wrath, and he did so through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We are reminded of that, especially in Paul's text to the Ephesians, where he says, "For he himself is our peace, and made peace, thereby killing the hostility of sin, which brought upon us the wrath of God. Christ killed that and satisfied the wrath of God entirely for those who profess faith in him. And Christ preached peace to those near and those far. Peace that was his to give freely. Peace that allows us to, in times of suffering or tribulation or trials, to look to God and say, lead me through this. Peace that an individual such as Horatio Spafford, and I'm surprised you guys didn't do it today, Horatio Spafford, who wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," only after learning of the tragic deaths of the majority of his family, as they were crossing the ocean and they drowned. And for Spafford to then sail to meet his grieving wife, and as he passes the spot of where his kid's ship went down, he pens the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul." That is the peace of Christ that we see being ushered in, even in the message of the shepherds. In the message given to the shepherds. Peace that is like a rushing river, like the billows of a sea. Peace that allows us to say, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. Why? Because it is the peace of Christ in us. A peace that this world cannot give. A peace that we will never find in a gift under a tree, or in presents we give. It is a peace that only Christ can give to us and has given to us. And so with that, we can declare this year and every year moving forward that the Prince of Peace has come. That he has satisfied the wrath of God and has made us righteous according to his righteousness. The Prince of Peace has fulfilled what God required through the law and prophets, which was a perfect and pleasing sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, done so on the cross of Calvary. As I said, satisfying the wrath of the Father, but leaving us with a peace that surpasses all understanding and hope that does not disappoint, but leaves us excitedly awaiting his second advent. But until then, we have work to do. Until then, we continue to glorify God. We continue to sing just as the heavenly host did, "Glory to God and God on high." We continue to labor for God, making sure that those we encounter outside of these four walls know the love of God is freely given to them. They just need to repent and surrender. And in that, we continue to rest solely in God Most High, because the Prince of Peace has indeed come. And so I invite you in this time, as Zach and the ladies make their way up. I'll give them a bit of time, because they never know when I'm going to do this. But I invite you to respond in whatever way the Spirit is leading you, to respond to the glory of God that was given as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Really, when you think about it, that's the first rejection of Jesus by his own people, because they were all called back to their own towns but to have a census taken. So they knew there would be people coming from all over. And for Joseph and his betrothed Mary to come and say, "Sorry, we have no room." Only to be said, "Well, you can sleep out with the animals because you're unwed and she's pregnant. We don't want that kind." But it was God who said, "This is how peace will come. And peace will be displayed on the cross of Calvary." You respond in this time. Ron will be up here to pray with. I'll be up here to pray with. But you respond.